Well, it is a treat for us to be here this weekend with you and in fellowship with you in the Lord's Day. Bring you greetings from our church overseas in Belarus, in Minsk, and Grace Baptist Church. So they would all say, Здравствуйте, как дела? Очень хорошо, будет здесь. And glad to be here and in fellowship with you and rejoice together in a common Savior we have in Christ. And been a good time for us being back home, visiting with our family here, meeting new old friends as well, and making new contacts. Good to see our grandkids here, and haven't seen them for a long time. Some, goodness, 2 years ago was the first time I'd seen my one granddaughter. And praise the Lord for the joy to serve him, but the joy of being with family as well. And with friends here as well, even from Newfoundland. We served the Lord for several years in St. John's and then Mount Pearl, Newfoundland. And it's interesting in serving the Lord. He takes you places you never would have expected. And it gives you joys you never expected and certainly didn't deserve. And that's been our case over the years in serving him. If you ever question the merit or the value of serving the Lord, you say, well, maybe I will. You've been robbing yourself of a lot of blessing for many, many years. Just step out in the water, go out in the deep water where you can't touch bottom, and let's see what God can do in your life as well. But it's a beautiful sunshiny morning today. We're glad to be here, rejoicing in the Lord, his goodness to us, and praising him for his mercy, his kindness, and his love. I'd invite you to turn your Bible to John chapter 3 this morning and find some verses there that would be applicable to each of us. When I preach, I'm not usually a wanderer, so when I was given the opportunity to wear the traveling mic this morning, I didn't avail myself. I glued my shoes to the floor here, so I'll be staying in one place. I won't scare you. The story of a little boy one time in church. You know, years ago, our technology has advanced over the years with microphones we had like this one that was in one place. Then we came along with the traveling microphone with a long cord, you know, that went off to the sound room somewhere. Now, of course, we have the earpieces, all that kind of stuff, and invisible mechanisms. But a little boy was sitting with his grandmother in the front row of the church one morning, and as the preacher was preaching, he had that long cord that went off into the, like over here somewhere. And the preacher was pacing back and forth and back and forth, and the little boy said, Grandma, if he ever gets loose, will he eat us? Well, so I'm not going to eat you this morning. I'm not going to scare you, terrify you, because we just bring in the Word of God to you. So we'll let the Word of God do its work today. But in John chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Let me pause right there. There's much being done today in the power of the human flesh and human ability that is not of the Spirit of God. There needs to be something about our lives and our ministries that says to people, that's a work of God. That's not being done by mankind and in man's power. That's God at work. Nicodemus knew that of Jesus. He says then in verse number 3, John records, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for the opportunity to gather in peace, in friendship, and in fellowship, to come to an open book, to your word, to hear it this morning. We pray, Father, your Holy Spirit might take these lips and speak what you want said. Father, we put a guard around my mouth that I would say nothing that would be not your word, not your truth, not from you. So let the word of God take root in our lives this day and speak to each heart this morning. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several musts in these two chapters of John that are very simple, very self-explanatory. I'm basically a simple preacher taking the truths of God and just bringing them to our hearts. In this verse here, Jesus said the first thing, ye must be born again, here in verse number 7. This is the must of the sinner. In our culture, and probably in your growing up years, you had many opportunities to make your own choices. Lots of options, lots of variabilities. We were down yesterday at Polo Park. I needed to replace the computer and finally broke down and went to the Apple store. You do pay through the nose there. There are no discounts. It's just the price. That's what it is. And no bargaining, no yes or no, or up and down. That's the price. Anyway, when I gave him what I was looking for, told the salesman what I was looking for, he said, well, what are the options you want? You want this, how many, et cetera, and lots of options. And because of that, you know, we go to the restaurant, we have options, and Burger King will do it your way for you. Whatever it is, we have options in our lives. And we come to think of that kind of thing also in spiritual terms, kind of like a spiritual smorgasbord. We pick the truths we like in the buffet of spiritual, the Word of God. But that's not how God operates. God doesn't say you ought to be born again, or really you should be. If you would consider it, you should be. It's not a recommendation. It's simply a command. You must be born again. If you're in church this morning, maybe this is your practice to come to church every day, or every Sunday. I don't know. Maybe you have a Bible at home, you read your Bible, maybe you watch the television and see the TV preachers or listen on the radio. Maybe your life is centered around Christian things, but you have never been born again. I often tell people that, you know, simply going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage turns you into a car. It's a decision you and I must make. You can be baptized in every baptismal tank here in Winnipeg. You just get wrinkled, but you're not born again. That does not change you unless you are first born again. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. If you're not, you must be. Now, this was a strange statement to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was a very devout religious person. He was a teacher in Israel. Like I was, not in Israel. But I was a teacher, Bible college professor, not saved. You say, how can that be? Well, you can have lots of information in your head and not be born again. I was raised in a Christian home, Christian family, Christian parents. We always said, you know, we didn't smoke or chew or go with girls that do. We lived upright lives. We were in church. If we weren't at home, we were at church. That's where we grew up. And that's where I was growing up. But knowing all about Jesus, all about the Word of God, but not saved. Not saved. Not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Until the Lord got a hold of my heart one Sunday morning. And the preacher preached on one word. Pride. You know the middle letter in the word pride? Is the same middle letter in the word sin? It's me. I don't need God. I'm fine. God is pleased, should be pleased to have me on his team, doing what I'm doing for him. And that was my life, trying to please God, that God would like me and accept me, not realizing I had to be born again. That's what the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You're born once. This is what he says here. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. As he says there in verse number 5. You are born of the water as you are born into this life physically. But physical birth will not get us into heaven. The must of the sinner is you must be born again. Born by the Spirit of God. A spiritual birth. Not a physical birth. It's not entering back into your mother's womb and being born again physically. It's being born of God, of God's Holy Spirit. That's what Nicodemus didn't understand. That's why Jesus emphasized that point. The must of the sinner. You must be born again. This is not a recommendation. This is a requirement. You must be born again. You must be born again. And I would challenge you today, if you are here but not born again, I would echo the words of Jesus also. You also must be born again. You may be a good person, never broken the speed limit, never uttered a cuss word, never had alcohol touch your lips, never done anything bad, but you must be born again. You must be born again. That's the must of the sinner. But look on down through the chapter. As Jesus records more words here to Nicodemus, we find as well John records in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, this is the must of the Savior. The Son of Man must be lifted up. There had to be a lifting up of Jesus on the cross to die. You remember in the life of Jesus that Satan came and tempted him following his baptism. He was 40 days in the wilderness alone. The Satan tempted him over and over again during that time. He was hungry. Here, well, how can you be God's son and be hungry? Turn something into food here. Enjoy life. But Jesus said that he must be lifted up. Satan said, "I'll make a deal with you. You worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth right now. You can have the power." But that was sidestepping God's plan. The plan of God was that Jesus would die for our sins. The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. If Jesus had sidestepped that plan of God, salvation would never have been made possible. The Son of Man must be lifted up. It wasn't an alternate plan. God doesn't have two plans, or three plans, or four plans, like we do. You know, you go on your, we go on our travels, our trips, we get our GPS out, and we plug in where we want to go, and the GPS gives us several alternatives. This one will take you an hour and a half. This route will take you an hour and 35 minutes. This route will take you an hour and 45 minutes. You choose the route you want. There is only one way to heaven. It is through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's why he had to be lifted up. There's a movement going around the world this day in religious circles that are telling us, or trying to tell us at least, that there's more than one way to heaven. More than, in fact, they'll tell you that the God of Islam is the same God of this book here. It's not true. Allah is not the God we serve. Not the same one. Not to go and say rabbis today, but we need to make sure we know who God is, the God of the Bible, and not fall for error that comes in the mask of religious leaders. The Bible shows to us here the Son of Man must be lifted up. The salvation that comes to you and me comes through Jesus. Doesn't come through Jesus' mother, in fact. Comes through Jesus. It wasn't Mary being lifted up. It was Jesus being lifted up. It's only through the Son of God that we have salvation. Jesus died for my sins and for your sins. And not for mine only, but for the sins of the whole world. The whole world can come to Jesus if they will but believe in Jesus. Whether we're here in Winnipeg, Manitoba, whether we're in Minsk, Belarus, wherever it is, we all come the very same way because Jesus must be lifted up. That was God's plan, not plan A, plan B. Well, if this plan doesn't work, we'll try something else. No, it was one plan. There is one way and only one way. Always has been, always will be, only one way to heaven. That's why it says here, even so the Son of Man, must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is the must of the Savior. Jesus came to die. He came to die. He was born to die. You don't know what your future is. You don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. I don't know either. I have plans for tomorrow, but tomorrow's plans might change. I don't know. But Jesus came knowing his future. He came to die. His own parents knew that. He was born to die. He was born to be the Savior of the world. That's why he came. And to be the Savior of the world, he had to die. You read through the Psalms as well as Jesus opened the eyes of those two men on the road to Emmaus, and they began to understand that this was the Messiah, that he needed to die. He opened their understanding before he vanished from their eyes after his resurrection. He must be lifted up on the cross. He wasn't going to be stoned to death. He wasn't going to have his head cut off. He was not going to be hanged. He had to be on a cross. Cursed is the one on the cross. Jesus bore the curse of sin for you and for me. He took my place. Literally, he took the place of Barabbas. But on that cross, he took my place also as he was lifted up on the cross to die. He must be lifted up. No other choice, no other plan, no other alternate way. He must die. This is the must of the sinner, first of all. We must be born again. The must of the Savior. He must be lifted up. Then John continues on here as he records the testimony of John the Baptist. In verse 23, John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptized with, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not that Christ. I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the must of the servant. We are not the Messiah. We are simply servants of the Messiah. We are subject to him. We receive our direction from him. But we receive direction from him to serve him, to be faithful in our walk with him and our service for him wherever he should direct our steps. That's why it's so important to follow Jesus, no conditions attached. We don't say to the Lord, I'll follow you if... No, it's just follow me. It's just follow me. Here's the way, walk in it. And the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He directs us by his word. He directs us where we should serve him, what we should do for him. He is very plain in the being the leader for us in serving him. He directs our steps, divinely ordained paths to serve him. The Bible shows to us here that he must increase, Jesus. I must decrease. We like to put value on our service for the Lord. We say, oh, the Lord's lucky to have me serving him. I'm so talented, the education I have, doctor's degrees, all theses I have written. God sure is happy with me. I've done so much for him. I must be on his... We went with Jay and the family last week to the pool for the kids to go in the pool. And in the entrance, they had the big plaque there with all the names of people who have donated to the organization to put that, the big facility there. You know, there's the President's Club, the Founders Club, and the list goes on and on, different categories. And we would think that our name would be, oh, we're so special to the Lord, our name's at the top of the list. Top of the list, because we're so good and we're so valuable. If it wasn't for me, well, the Lord's work, it would come to a standstill. He'd have to come back because nothing could be done. Rapture had happened because we're so valuable, we're gone. It's a shame that we're not recognized for what we really are. And oh, people forget about us. Our name doesn't get in the bulletin. We're just passed by. We're just so insignificant to the world. But God knows how valuable I am. And one day he'll give me all the praise and all the glory. We're so proud of ourselves. But John says, I must get smaller. This is the must of the servant. If I get small, Jesus can become great. If I could just get out of the way, couldn't God do so much more? If I would just simply submit to him and to his way and to his plan and be obedient to what he says, what couldn't God do in my family, in my realm of friends, if it wasn't for me being so much in the way, like having too many thumbs? A thumb is good. Without thumbs, we couldn't open the can of pickles or the jam, whatever it is, without our thumbs. They're important, but two thumbs, you just get in the way. We say we are all thumbs when things don't go right. We have them on opposite sides for a reason. There's enough there for a reason. But when we get too many thumbs, like we do in God's work, we mess up the work of God because we're just too important. We're not small enough. In the glass of life and of our service for God, if we would empty that glass of ourselves, God could have more space. Then people truly would see what God can do. Because it's not us doing it, it's all of God. That's why John says, don't compare me to somebody else now. Yeah, folks have been baptized under my ministry, but don't compare me to what is most important. Just because my name's in the newspaper doesn't give God glory. Just because my name's in the bulletin doesn't give God glory. Leave me out of the picture and let God take center stage. Don't let people stumble over me. Let them stumble over him and find salvation. Too many times we think of ourselves as being the be-all, the end-all, the most important feature, the most important one, when really the most important one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be seen, the must of the servant. Let me become small so he can become great. John gave credit to whom credit was due, to the Lord himself, not to himself. Don't compare me to others. Let me be small so God can be great. Then last of all, following the must of the sinner, the must of the Savior, the must of the servant, look in John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. This is the must of the soul winner. The must of the one who is spreading the gospel. Jesus was leaving his regions there around the south in Judea, heading north. You looked at your maps and your Bible and your geography studies, and you've seen the layout of the land, Judea in the south, Galilee in the top, and in the middle, Samaria. A little buffer state in there. Samaria was the land of the unapproachables, the unlovable people, the castaways, bad people. They're the ones on the wrong side of the tracks, wrong side of town, not good people. If you were a good Jew and you were going to go from the south to the north, you would not go through Samaria. You would go a bypass route around to go to Galilee. You didn't want to contaminate yourself with the dust of Samaria, let alone their food, their conversation, their presence. No, you would bypass completely. Jesus could have done that also, but it says here he must go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. It wasn't a choice, because he had an appointment. He was meeting there a woman at a well, one person. He met there a woman of Samaria who had some questions of him. Jesus answered her questions, led her to understand who he really was, and into a personal relationship with himself. She was born again, as were many of the people of that same town. They were also born again, because Jesus had to go through Samaria. There are lots of things in our lives we look upon as accidents, interruptions, phone calls that are wrong numbers, that are not wrong numbers, that are not accidents, that are not interruptions. These are the divine appointments God brings across our paths that we might also speak for him. Someone needs to hear of Jesus, and they won't be in this church. They won't come here. So God has to have somebody go to meet them. That's us. God leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us into those situations where we can only serve him and direct people to him. Jesus was thirsty. He asked for a drink of water. Very common need. But in that question, it led her to ask him questions. What's going on? Why are you talking to me? Who are you? And Jesus led her to an understanding of why he was there. Next time the brakes in the car quit, God has an appointment at a garage for you somewhere. The flat tire you get and you call the CAA or whoever your travel insurance is with, somebody needs to hear about Jesus Christ. That's why your tire's flat. You get the toothache, there's a dentist somewhere who needs to hear about Jesus Christ. You look in your refrigerator or your cabinets and you say, oh, I got to go shopping again this week. Guess why you have no food? There's somebody at a store somewhere in some aisle pushing a shopping cart or checking their merchandise through that checkout that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. There's someone that God has divinely appointed for you and me to talk to today, tomorrow, the days until he comes for us or removes us from here. There's someone who needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And they're not going to hear unless we go. We're the ones who must go through Samaria. We have appointments to meet. We have people to talk to. They're all around us. This may come as a shock to you, but statistics have shown that not everybody in Winnipeg is going to heaven. Can you believe that? They need to hear about Jesus Christ. Neighbors around this church here, for example, all around this town, people need to hear about Jesus. What are we doing to tell them about Jesus? This is the must of the soul winner. You see, if salvation was only about being saved, that'd be good enough. But God didn't take us to heaven the moment we got saved. There's something for us to do now that we are still here. We're here to serve him. That's why we have Sunday school teachers, we have choir, we have all kinds of ministries in the church. To train people to tell them about Jesus Christ. And then beyond this place, Jesus said, go ye therefore, preach the gospel to every creature. Preach wherever you go. Live Jesus Christ wherever you go. When you bleed, bleed Jesus. When you speak Jesus. When you talk Jesus. Tell people about Jesus wherever you are. That's why we're here. Heaven's not full. There's still a room in heaven. Hell is not full. There's room in hell also. Which place are we seeking to populate more? Jesus came that we might have life and he might have it more abundantly. And if we truly know the joy of our salvation, the joy of the Lord, we're going to want to tell somebody else about it. And we're happy to do it. We're happy to share the good news of salvation. Being a soul winner, telling somebody about Jesus is just like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You don't have to have some complicated course to go through to learn to be a soul winner. Just tell somebody what Jesus did for you. How has he been good to you? What has he done for you? Why do I love Jesus? Let me tell you about him, my best friend. That's how was the only way we could do it overseas in Belarus. Because the work we did there was very illegal. We couldn't have more than 8 people in our homes at one time because that would be them breaking the law. The law considered that to be a political meeting. So everything we did was illegal, under the radar, so to speak. But we could not go and actively tell them why we were there. We went there as English teachers to give them instruction and experience and practice in speaking and learning the English language. But sometimes they'd ask us, why are you really here? There's something about your life that's different from everybody else around here. Not just because you're foreigners, don't speak our language, but what made the difference in you? Then we could tell them about Jesus Christ, because they asked us. We weren't proselytizing. We were simply being there, being good people, serving the Lord. And it piqued a question in their minds. Why are you here? Why would you leave your family? Why would you leave your country? Why would you choose to live here in a country where laws are anti-God? Why would you do that? Well, it's because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They would come into our homes for Bible studies, for fellowships, for church services also, and hear about Jesus Christ. It was simply, you must go through Samaria. You must go through Belarus. You must go through Winnipeg. You must go through Sears. You must go through whatever company you work for. That's where God has planted us to serve him. It's the must of the soul winner, doing the work of the Lord. So, I don't know where this fits with you this morning. Maybe it's the must of the sinner. You must be born again. Maybe it's the must of the Savior. You've seen Jesus now high and lifted up. He must be lifted up. Maybe it's the must of the servant as well, getting small so God can be big in your life. Or the must of the soul winner. Just telling somebody what Jesus has done for you, that's all it is, that they might know the same Savior. Whatever it is today in your life, may God give you the direction and the courage to do what you must do. What you must do. Father, we pray that again this day you would bless us, and the word of God may go forth in your power into our lives by the power of your Spirit, that you would change us to be what you want us to be, Father, and receive glory from our lives in doing what your word says. We'll praise you for these results. In Jesus' name, amen.